what it means to pray. And this week we're taking the next step that we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. So today's focus is what it means to seek the face of God. I told you last week at the end of that sermon that on prayer that today was going to kind of be a follow-up to that, because we're taking it to the next level. We're taking things a little bit deeper than just prayer. Not that prayer isn't important. We talked about how important it is last week, but if we really want to experience the presence of God, I think we have to get a little bit of an understanding of what this phrase means in this passage of Scripture that God gave Solomon, to seek my face. Let me start off with a couple of questions for you today. How many people in this room would tell me this morning that you want more of the presence of God in your life? How many of us here today would say, I want more of God in my life? I think we all would. We should have a desire to have a deeper relationship with Him. How many of us here today understand that God wants to be more present in your life? You see, that's the part I think we as humans have a hard time understanding. How in the world could the God of the universe, the God who created everything, why? How could a God that big desire to have a relationship with someone like me? That song we sang this morning, God with Us, the opening line, who are we that you would be mindful of us? You see, God wants to be present in our lives, and we should want more of the presence of God in our life. So a couple of things just as introduction we need to understand. There are two levels or two basic ideas and levels of the presence of God that I want us to think about today. First is a word that if you've been around the church very long and if you've kind of grown up in the church, you will hear this great big word called omnipresence. Omnipresence. What is that? That's a big theological word that we learn in Bible college that basically means that God is everywhere at the same time. The same God who is meeting with us here today in Shipshewana, Indiana, is meeting with the churches in Cali, Colombia, and He's meeting in Brazil. And that same God who is here with us today is everywhere else that exists. See, God is not limited by space and time. He's omnipresent. It just simply means that He is present in all places at all times. And I know I referred to this scripture a few weeks ago in one of my sermons, but I want us to think about the meaning of this word and the fact that God is with us at all times as we look into Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. David says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, and if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. He is everywhere that we are. He is everywhere that we ever hope to be. God is already there. He's everywhere, in all places, at all times. That's what it means as we think about the omnipresence of God. But then there's another level of the presence of God that I want us to think about, and this is the focus of our message today, and it's called the manifest presence of God. the manifest presence of God. Now, what does that mean? The word manifest means that God reveals himself or he shows himself in some special way, maybe some unusual way that we don't see all the time. He makes himself more obvious and more real to us. Thursday morning, when I was driving all by myself on my way here, and that presence and peace of the Holy Spirit that came and witnessed to me for those few moments, the manifest presence of God. He draws closer to us and draws us closer to himself in those times. And even though he's everywhere at all times, there are those times when he chooses to reveal himself in a more personal and more intimate way. So how do we experience this more personal and intimate presence of God? We do it by seeking his face. By seeking his face. So the first thing that we need to do in order to experience this manifest presence of God is to remember that we were created for relationship. We were created for a very specific reason and a very specific purpose. God created the human being to be in relationship with him. You see, God desires a personal relationship with us. In Genesis, we find that when God created Adam and Eve, he breathed into his nostrils the very breath of life, and man became a living being. You see, God brought Adam to life in a very personal and powerful way. It was different with Adam than when he created the rest of creation. All the animals and all the birds and all the fish and the trees, everything that had life, it was a different kind of life. But when God reached down with his hand and personally formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, and created the human being, it says then he breathed into Adam's nostrils. He breathed into Adam's body his own breath and his own spirit. And man became a living being. He gave us his very breath in our lungs. He placed his life inside of us. He created us in his image or his likeness. Why? Why? Because he wanted to be able to have a relationship with us. Later in Genesis, we're told that God would walk in the garden in the cool of the day and he would talk with Adam and Eve. You see, he desires to be with us. We must remember that we were not created because of anything that God needs from us. We were created because he wants to be with us. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not trying to be disrespectful this morning because I'm talking to myself just as much as I am anybody else. It's arrogant and foolish of me to think that I really have anything to offer God that he needs for me that he doesn't already have. What he really wants is for us to love him the way he loves us. What he really wants is for us to be in that personal relationship with him. So we not only need to remember that we're created for a relationship, but if we're going to seek the face of God, if we're going to experience this presence, then we take it a step further and we need to refocus. If we want to experience this personal and intimate relationship, we have to refocus. He says, seek my face. So what does it mean to seek the face of God? It means that we desire his attention. It means that we seek an audience with him. It means that we come to a place where we just want to be with him. No other reason. No other reason for me to call on the name of Christ. No other reason for me to call on the name of God other than the fact that I just want to be in his presence. That's what it means to seek the face of God. Well, how do we refocus? Well, we must shift our focus from ourselves to God. If I'm going to be in a relationship and if I'm going to experience this very deep personal walk with Christ, my focus must shift from myself to God. I truly believe that one of the biggest hindrances to experiencing God's personal presence is that we don't make room for Him. We don't make room for Him in our lives. We allow our life to be so filled up with so many other things, and they're very legitimate things, most of them. But we allow ourselves to get so busy, and we cram so many other things into our heart, and we put so many other things into our lives, and we put so many other things on our calendar that before we know it, God's completely crowded out. Oh, we pray before mealtime, hopefully. We come to church on Sunday morning, unless, of course, it interferes with something else that we'd rather do. Sometimes, in addition to praying over our meal, we'll pray when something big or pressing comes up. And could it be that even though God desires to have a really deep personal relationship with us, that we only want enough of God to kind of just get by? To seek the face of God means that we want more than to just get by. It means we want everything that He has to offer us that we can possibly absorb and digest and take in. To seek His face means that we determine to know Him personally, not just intellectually. To seek His face means that we want to know Him more, not just know more about Him. But in order to know Him more, as John says, we must become less. Seeking the face of God requires me to shift my focus from myself to God, where I don't matter anymore. What I want is not the most important thing in my life, but it's what God wants. And then my focus must shift. I wrote this, you have this in your notes, and I want you to notice the kind of play on words here, the difference. It means we shift our focus from His presence to His presence. We shift our focus from His presence, those things that He has to offer us, that's no longer our focus. Our focus is being in His presence. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that we somehow have to get beyond this idea of treating God as our genie in the bottle. That God that we only call on when we need something. That God that we only call on when we're in a desperate situation. When something big happens, or when I want something big to happen. You see, we've got to learn not to just come to God in some way that we treat Him as some heavenly Santa Claus. We have to start a journey that leads us to the point of wanting to be with Him. We seek Him instead of what He has to offer. I want to illustrate this by sharing with you an excerpt from a book that I have in my library that I read several years ago. It's written by a man named Tommy Tenney. Now, Tommy Tenney is a Pentecostal, charismatic pastor and evangelist, so I'm careful about how I absorb his material because I know that along the way there are differences in some theology, but when it comes to speaking about the importance of the manifest presence of God, he has an incredible illustration in this book that I'm going to read to you. He says, if we are going to move to the next level, we must shift our emphasis away from His hands to His face. I travel so much that I particularly cherish the time I'm home with my children, Tommy Tenney says. One time when my youngest daughter was 6 years old, I came home and she climbed up in my lap in the recliner. I was tired, and I was reading the paper or watching the news on television, but she was determined to get my attention. She reached up with those chubby little 6-year-old fingers, and she grabbed my face. At that time, she still had a little bit of a childish lisp, and she turned my face away from the distraction and said, "Look at me, Daddy. Look at me." Then she just smothered me in kisses, and I gave her a hug before trying to go back to reading my paper. Once again, she grabbed my face and said, "Look at me, Daddy," until she finally got my attention. And after 15 minutes of kissing and incredible cuddling from my 6-year-old, she finally melted my heart. Children usually want something when they begin to act like that, so I gave her a big hug and I asked her, "Andrea, what do you want?" She said, "Nothing. I just want you, Daddy." I loved on her a little more, and she just rubbed my face with her little hands, and she looked up at me with those big brown eyes while she cocked her head a little bit to the side, and then she sealed it all with a smile and the words, "I love you, Daddy." "Come on, what do you want?" I said, thinking that if it went on this long, it must be something big. 3 times I asked her, "What do you want?" And each time she said, "Nothing, nothing, Daddy, I just want you." And finally I told her, "Andrea, come on, get in the van." We drove into town, and I said, "What do you want, baby girl?" Once again she said, "Nothing, Daddy, I just want you." We pulled up in front of a much-advertised toy store, and her eyes lit up. By that time, my heart was so melted that I wanted to just go in and say, "Okay, baby girl, just tell me which half of the store you want. You can have this half or that half. It doesn't matter." I said, "Pick out whatever you want." You know what she got? A little bottle of soap bubbles with the round wand that you blow through to make floating bubbles. She had the choice of getting anything in the store she wanted, and that's what she chose. Suddenly, it became very obvious that she really didn't want anything. She had just wanted me. And because she wanted me, I would have given her anything. How often we come to church services to present our petitions, we prophesy about this and say that while God says, "Is there anybody here who just wants me?" Now listen to this next line, and I'm done. The highest level of worship is when we push aside His hands and pursue His face. Our focus must shift from what He has to offer us to just wanting to be in His presence with Him. So we have to remember, we're created for relationship. We have to refocus and come to the point where we just come to church. We just go to our study. We go to our war room. We go wherever it is and say, "God, I just want to be in your presence. I just want you." Refocus. Here's the last thing that we need to do this morning in order to experience this presence, this manifest personal presence of God. We have to be willing to take a risk. We have to be willing to take a risk. You ask the question, why is there risk involved? After all, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, our text for today, God says, "Seek my face." So why is there any risk involved? I'll tell you why. Because God saying that statement is not something small, but something very huge, and it requires us being willing to take a risk in order to experience it, and here's why. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, God tells Moses, "You may not look directly at my face because no one may see my face and live. Anyone who looks at my face will surely die." So why in the world would a God who says that if you look at my face directly you will die, why would that same God then come to us later and say, "Seek my face"? Well, let's think about it. God invites us into His presence. Seeking His face means that God invites us into His presence. And I'm in Exodus now, if you want to, Exodus chapter 19, if you would like to look with me. Exodus chapter 19, we're going to look at some scriptures that explain, when we put them all together, they explain and illustrate what this all means. God invites us into his presence. We find in Exodus 19 the account of God revealing himself to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. Now, God has given Moses verbal instructions on what to tell the people. And I want to start reading in verse 16. So Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was a powerful thunder and lightning storm, and a dense cloud came down upon the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from a ram's horn, and all the people trembled. Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain shook with a violent earthquake. And as the horn blast grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God thundered his reply for all of them to hear. Verse 20, the Lord came down on the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to climb to the top of the mountain. You realize what's just happened here. God has made himself known in a very real way, in a very powerful way, in a very frightening way. The entire mountain is clouded by smoke. The thunder, the lightning, the presence of God is there. The presence of God is very real. And what's he do? He invites Moses. He invites Moses to come up on the mountain with him. God invites us into his presence. Does this sound like a God who is all judgment and no grace? That's what we hear a lot about from the Old Testament. People say, oh, the Old Testament's a God I've got. No, I'm here. I'm just telling you this. I want you to look at this with me. What it means to seek the face of God. God invites us into his presence. Now, once we get to this point, we have a choice to make. We either accept the invitation or we leave God standing there. And I want you to look at what happened. We have to be willing to accept that invitation. But remember, no one can see my face and live. God just invited Moses to join him at the top. And Moses has a choice to make, and he makes it. And it says, so Moses climbed the mountain. Now, this is the end of Exodus chapter 19. What we find in Exodus chapter 20, Moses climbing up to the top of the mountain and having a conversation with God. And this is where God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And he spends some very personal time with Moses. And Moses spends some very personal time with God. So we have that whole instance from Exodus chapter 20 verse 1 all the way down through verse 17 is God laying out the Ten Commandments. And then after the Ten Commandments had been given, the people were so afraid they didn't even want God to speak to them directly. And begin reading with verse 18 of Exodus chapter 20. When the people heard the thunder and the loudness of the horn, and when they saw the lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance, trembling with fear. And they said to Moses, you tell us what God says, and we will listen. But don't let God speak directly to us. If he does, we will surely die. Don't be afraid, Moses said, for God has come in this way to show you his awesome power. And from now on, let your fear of him keep you from sinning. In verse 21, as the people stood in the distance, Moses entered into the deep darkness where God was. Ladies and gentlemen, I got to ask us this morning, how many of us want the presence of God enough in our life that we would be willing to take the risk of climbing the mountain and entering in to the cloud where God was, when Scripture says, if you see me, you'll die. If you look directly at me, you will die. Moses entered into the deep darkness, and once again we find that he's in the manifest presence of God. There's another passage in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, and this is one of them. Until I wrote this sermon, not that long ago, but until I wrote this sermon, I did not know. I must confess to you, I did not know that the verse that I'm going to focus on in this passage of Scripture even existed. But when I found this verse, it changed a lot of things for me. Exodus chapter 33, beginning with verse 7. It was Moses' custom to set up the tent, known as the tent of meeting, far outside the camp, and everyone who wanted to consult with the Lord would go there. Whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand in their tent entrances, and they would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. What, you know what they're doing? They're like, one of these days he's going to go in there and not come out. Something bad's going to happen. They would all watch as he entered the tent of meeting. They would stand and bow low at the tent entrance. As he went into the tent, a pillar of cloud would come down and hover over the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Then all the people would stand and bow low at their tent entrances. Listen to verse 11. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. How does that jive? If you look on my face, you will surely die. But once Moses was inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and afterward Moses would return to the camp. So what is all this? How do we make all this work if looking on the face of God causes us to die? But God tells us to seek His face. Try to follow this with me here for a minute, because I don't know. In all honesty, I cannot tell you 100% that all of this is exactly correct, but here's what I take from it, okay? What is all this about dying if you see my face? And then he invites us to seek his face. Could it be that what God is really saying is that if we want a deep, personal, and intimate relationship with him, we have to die in order to do it? I'm not talking physically. If we want a deep, personal, an intimate relationship with him, there are some things in our lives that are going to have to die. I have to be willing to die out to flesh. I have to be willing to die out to myself. I have to be willing to die out to the pleasures of the world. I have to be willing to die out to my self-righteousness. You see, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, he said, when I tried to keep this law, I realized I could never earn God's approval. So I died to the law that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If I want to have this kind of relationship with God, I have to be willing to die out to everything that would hinder me from having that relationship. So maybe, just maybe, this death is what we must experience in order to see the face of God, to truly live in His presence and power. Let me ask you this morning, before we go any further and finish up this sermon, let me ask you this morning, what is it in your life that hinders you from having this kind of personal relationship with God? You see, if, If we do all these other things, if we remember that we are created for a relationship, if we refocus, if we're willing to take a risk, and if we can experience the manifest presence of God at work in our life, it means then that we will reflect His glory. This allows us to reflect His glory. Look at the different people in the Bible who reflected the glory of God. And what's that mean? It's just like looking in a mirror. If we reflect the glory of God, that means the people who walk by us on the street, who come into our stores, who come into our shops, who see us out doing our everyday things, when people look at us, they can see that the glory of God rests on us. Moses, if you follow on through in Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 and 30, it says, when Moses came down from the mountain carrying the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face glowed because he had spoken to the Lord face to face. And when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. The glory and the presence of God was so visible and so evident on the face of Moses that even that scared the people from coming too close. In the New Testament, Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men who had no special training, yet they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. They had been in the very presence of Christ. What's that have to do with me? We're talking about Moses. We're talking about Peter and John. Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me start with verse 7. Here's what it has to do with us. That old system of law etched in stone led to death, yet it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. Because his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory when the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old covenant, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new covenant, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new covenant. So if the old covenant, which has been set aside, was full of glory, then the new covenant, which remains forever, has far greater glory. Since this new covenant gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see his glory fading away. But the people's minds were hardened, and even to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, a veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, then the veil is taken away, and now the Lord is Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, He gives freedom. And all of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of God. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more. You see, this whole reflecting the glory of God thing was not just for Moses. It wasn't just for Peter and John. It wasn't just for Jesus Himself. It's for each and every one of us. You see, because this scripture tells me that once we become followers of Christ and once we become children of God, as we allow God's presence and His Spirit to work within us, we become more and more like Him each and every day until we reflect the glory of God through our lives for other people to see. You see, that's what we're called to do. We are called to reflect the glory of the Lord, but you see, we can only reflect that which we have been beholding. We can only reflect that which we have been in the presence of. We reflect what we allow to influence our lives the most. So let me ask us this question this morning. When I look in the spiritual mirror, what reflection do I see? When I look in the spiritual mirror, do I see a reflection of the glory of God? Or do I see a person who reflects the values of the world around me? Have I been in the presence of God? And when people see me, can they look at me and say, there's a person who's been in the presence of Christ? There's so much more. So much more. I believe this goes so much deeper than what we even talked about. But who in the world, who would have ever thought that three words, seek my face, could even begin to mean so much? Blenda's going to come to the piano and we're going to sing a closing song together. But here's what I want you to do. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't want you to do it. I don't want you to do it because of me. I don't want you to do it. I'm not one to have long altar calls, but here's what I believe with all my heart. God shared with me this week that He wanted to do something special here today. All I'm asking you is to reflect on your heart, reflect on your own life, and ask yourself and answer this question honestly. Does the manifest presence, the very real, personal, intimate presence and power of God reside in my heart, and do I reflect that to other people? What is it in your life this morning that you need to die to in order for you to experience revival and renewal and restoration? Maybe there's an attitude that's not right. Maybe there's a grudge. Maybe there's hurt that you're holding on to that's only hurting you, not someone else. All I want us to do this morning is to be honest enough to let go of whatever that is, so that from this day on, as we lead up to our revival, we're not hindering the presence and the work that God wants to do in our lives. If you want to follow along in your hymnal this morning, it's hymn number 327. 327. And I want to invite you to come if there's something you need to pray about as we turn our eyes upon Jesus. Do whatever you need to do this morning to get your heart ready for revival. Oh,